Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year to everyone. Has everyone recovered yet from Christmas? It is a hectic time, isn't it? Saying that it should be a time of relaxation, with spending time with family and friends and loved ones, it still can get stressful. So I hope everyone's recovered. So unfortunately for everyone, you have me for the next 5 weeks. but because of that, I thought it'd be really good to kind of go through a bit of a series. And I really just felt the Lord kind of pushing me towards Philippians. It's one of my favorite books. It's one of the books that we have that is not just kind of Paul constantly hitting the church with all these challenges. You know, it's one that starts in love and finishes in love and encourages in love. You know, whenever you look at Galatians, Ephesians, the Corinthians, you know, there's like so much weight and so many things that Paul has heard and needs to remind them of. Whereas Philippians is a book that's a little bit more, it's a nice letter. It's a nice one that's written, and, you know, he writes it just to say, you know, you guys are doing great. Let me remind you of a few things, but kind of, you know, the church in Philippi is running strong. And there's a few things I think that is particularly special about Philippians and why the church in Philippi ran as good as it did. And so I want to just look a little bit. So today will kind of be more of a introduction to Philippians more than anything else, I would say. So, and obviously, because we're going to be going through Philippians, we're going to be in Acts for this morning. but I wanted to have that first bit that we read of Philippians, too, because I think it really sets the tone of the letter. Paul says, God can testify how I long for you all. Sorry, for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus, which is a massive statement. You know, it's not just saying, you know, I miss you guys. I hope you're doing well. But no, with all the affection that I have in Christ Jesus. So this is somebody who loves these people in the church. And Philippians is a book that has for us many verses that most of us know. It's probably ones that you've seen on coffee cups or bumper stickers, things like that. Just a few. One of them has already been read. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, be prayerful with petition and thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. And the list goes on. Philippians is full of quotable verses. So, if you have your Bibles, if you want to use the ones that's on the seat, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 12. If you want to know, the page number is 1111. Nice and easy to remember. But so Paul has this statement that he says, God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Which is, again, a bold and, like, really strong statement to have been given to the church and to these people. And why is Philippians so different? Even the address at the beginning is a lot different from a lot of the other letters that Paul has sent. He always sends encouragement, but I don't think any of the other ones he has said that bold and that strong of a statement of all the affection that I have in Christ I have for you. And so I want to look at the beginnings of the Church of Philippi, because I think once you kind of get a little bit of an understanding of the beginnings of it, you can kind of see the heart a lot more behind it. And one of the things that I really like to try and do whenever I'm reading scripture in general is to put myself in the story. You know, I think often we can read scripture and it just becomes sometimes a bit of a story. And it's just simply, you know, these are characters in this story, and we don't really have much connection with them kind of necessarily. Maybe one of the main characters, but kind of as a whole, I don't know, I may be alone in that, but I sometimes struggle to kind of connect with the people, what that we're reading about. So, but So, you know, and if we don't have any knowledge of Philippians or the church of Philippi whatsoever, you can read the letter and sometimes miss some of the richness that's in it. So I want to kind of just break down, and we've got three characters that we have as the starting point of the church in Philippi and how different they are from each other. Both in every situation, they're very different. But I'll stop talking and we can just read. Acts 16, starting in verse 12. Says, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple clothes. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So we'll just stop there for a bit. So we have this character that's been introduced to us, Lydia, the dealer of purple goods, a woman who was independent. We don't see anything of her necessarily being married. As most of you know, dealing in purple goods meant that she had money. But Lydia was one that she's actually not from Philippi originally, so it's safe to assume that she probably had a house in Philippi, a house somewhere else. You know, similar today, she had a house in New York, a house in Paris, her flat in London that she went to on weekends. She was a wealthy woman. And we have here that she has heard the gospel and the Lord opened her heart to respond to it, and her household were baptized. So we have the beginnings of the church of Philippi starting to build already just by them going out to the river and speaking to the women. But we're going to jump back in and we'll look at Lydia a little bit more in a little bit. So 16, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by foretelling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. And I love this. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. So we have our second member coming into the church of Philippi, a demon-possessed girl, which is vastly different from Lydia. We have a girl who's been enslaved. She's probably very poor, probably abused by the people who were using her, taking advantage of her. And I think it's interesting as well that, you know, they knew of her for a while, it says. You know, they didn't just see the situation and go, right, be healed and carry on. But Paul, becoming greatly annoyed with her, decides to intervene and prays, and the Spirit comes out of her. We'll jump back to her again as well. Verse 19, when her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined and attacked Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received those orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, do not harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So we have our third character and characters. We have the jailer, which was your, at that time, probably your typical blue-collar worker, maybe ex-military, who, interestingly enough, doesn't just follow orders, but he takes things upon himself. You know, they said, guard him. So what does he do? He takes it like 10 steps too far. He takes them into the inner cell of the prison and then puts them in shackles. Which, and funnily enough, I was reading about this and this kind of the situation. And often, I think whenever we think of shackles or things like that, it's the chains on the feet and chains on the hands, or maybe, you know, the old-fashioned stocks where your hands and head are in it. But interestingly enough, especially of Roman colonies, is that the shackles that were used were a lot more painful and a lot more complex. They were ones that would twist your body into uncomfortable positions and then locked in to where you wouldn't be able to move. What would happen over time is that your muscles would start to contract and flex, and which would start causing muscle spasms throughout your body. So it wasn't simply just, you know, put them in handcuffs or, you know, lock them against chains against the wall, but it was meant to be used as a torture device. It was something that was put in that was incredibly painful to have and to be in, especially for long periods of time. And Paul and Silas, after being beaten and then put in this contraption, they sit there and sing, which I always find amazing. You know, all these different stories that we see in Scripture of whenever somebody has been imprisoned and then they sit there and sing. You know, this isn't the only account that that happens. And I always find that really interesting because I don't know about you, but my natural default wouldn't be hymns. It wouldn't be, you know what, this is, it could always be worse type mentality. You know, if I was put in, just thrown in prison in general, I would kind of have a pretty big woe is me moment. You know, I'd be contemplating, did I do the right thing? You know, I don't know if I would kind of be proud necessarily that I was in prison. But Paul and Silas, you know, they were carrying on with the mission that was set before them, and they were in prison still ministering to the people that were there. And I just think it's absolutely amazing. But then we have the jailer who comes in as well. And so the massive earthquake takes place. The chains are broken off. The doors are wide open. And this is a man who took his job seriously. You know, it wasn't somebody that just kind of, yeah, whatever, throw him in. And, you know, like we see in the films where they then put their feet up, put on some old film and are sitting there eating snacks. He took his job seriously. He knew that he was going to be, there was going to be serious consequences if the prisoners were taken, if the prisoners had escaped. It was on his watch, and he should have been watching, but wasn't. And so his best case scenario was to take his own life, because as we can see throughout Roman history, the consequences for doing something like that would be quite severe, quite painful, and it could have even had knock-on effects for his family, etc., etc. So he takes his sword out to kill himself. Again, if I was thrown in prison and the person who was torturing me was contemplating doing that, my natural instinct, I don't think, would have been, hey, wait a minute, let's talk about this. My natural instinct wouldn't also be, hey, let me just pray for you real quick and share the gospel before you go. I would kind of, you know, I don't want to say it because I don't really mean it, but at the same time, I would kind of be like, I didn't see anything. I mean, to be honest, if the doors were open, I would have split a long time ago. In all honesty, if the doors had just come up wide open, I would have been like, God heard our prayers. Let's go. You know, I'm not going to sit there and just kind of wait. But again, Paul and Silas had the the opportunity to there, be there in this prison, ministering to the people that were in prison, and then ministering to the jailer afterwards. Don't kill yourself. Just wait. And then the overwhelm, I mean, genuinely, how must he have felt? How must he have felt? The guy that he knew that he had tortured these men, he had locked them in the cell. And not only did they not escape, but they're saying, hey, let's talk about this. He must have just kind of been, wait, hold on a minute, what? And so they share the gospel with him. He believed, takes them home, cleans them up, feeds them, and him and his family are saved. Now, this isn't months and months of time that's gone by from them entering Philippi until now. It's a couple of days that they've entered into the city, and then all of a sudden they have these people that are coming to Christ. Now, whenever Paul writes, I can testify, God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's not people that he just, you know, went to Philippi one day and there was a church that was already established and kind of said, right, well, I'm going to stay here a little bit because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ and we're going to join this journey with you temporarily and move on. These were people that they personally encountered of different backgrounds. We have Lydia, the dealer of purple goods, someone who knew God, it says, somebody who was probably very respectable in the area. For all we know, she could have even funded a good part of the church that was being established. The demon-possessed girl who was there annoying Paul and Silas, who would mock and point and was probably also very well known in the city for all the wrong reasons, probably annoying other people as well. And probably just kind of the one that was swept under the rug, or there's that weird girl again, quick, let's cross the road. And you have the jailer, who probably wasn't very well known outside of his circle of friends and family. And all of their household involved. Unnecessarily chains up Paul and Silas. He's probably worried about his job. Probably a man who worked paycheck to paycheck, similar to a lot of people today. We have these three people who, in reality, would have no mixing. They wouldn't naturally be people who would mix together. I don't really see, the super rich elite kind of coming around and hanging out with demon-possessed little girls. Not today, not then. And similar, I would highly doubt that Lydia was probably hanging around the jail to get to know the jailer and his family. You know, it's probably somebody that they probably would have never have crossed paths, probably never would have rubbed shoulders with at all. And they have nothing in common whatsoever except one major thing. And I think this is what's really cool, is that because we can have our social statuses, we can have our separations that we have in the world and people that we would not naturally associate ourselves with, but we all have this one thing in common. And the thing is that we have sin. And that we need salvation and we need redemption, and it's only through Christ that we can get that. And so these people that have nothing in common whatsoever, who we would never put in a room together with each other, are all of a sudden the foundation of the Church of Philippi, who are the starting founding members of the church. We have Lydia and her household. We have the little girl, and we have the jailer and his household, who, again, in no other way would probably be together. Now all of a sudden are together as brothers and sisters of Christ and encouraging one another, praying for one another, building each other up, writing to Paul, Paul writing letters back to them. And I think it's incredibly special church, because you have people that in no other circumstance would be together, are there sitting together, worshiping God together, praying together, lifting each other up, all for the name of Christ. And I think today the church is often like that. And I think it's so cool and it's so real, because often we don't get to see the whole inner workings of the church, how it was established, who was the people that kind of initially started it off? Who were the ones that kind of helped build it up and go out and witness to their town and community? But we get to see that in Philippi. And I think today, you know, church is one of those neutral grounds. And I think it's really cool whenever you really think about it, is that we have people from all walks of life that come into the church. The super rich, the super poor, those who have lots of family, those who have never had any family, those who have struggled with addiction, those who never have, those who grew up in homes, Christian homes their entire life, and those that's the first time ever being in a church. And we all have this thing in common together, and that no matter what our social status is, no matter what our bank account is, or any of those kinds of things, God looks at us with the same eyesight, with the same view of that you need me. And I think it's just a really cool thing to think about, of that even though we all are different, we all need salvation. And we all, as we become brothers and sisters in Christ, we become more united as family. And so whenever Paul writes these words, I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. These weren't people that he had just heard of. These were people that he knew, that he had, that he ate with, that he drank with, that he cried with, that he laughed with. These were people that he did life with, and writes this letter to them, encouraging them all the more. I know I said these verses were ones that were well known, but if you think about all of the things, and we're going to go into more detail of them as we go on through the series, but that they all are even though they're almost throwaway verses today, like I said, ones that are on coffee cups. I don't really sit there and contemplate the things that are written on my coffee every morning. Normally I just get it down as quickly as possible. But when Paul mentions them in his prayers, these were his real life encounters. These were people that he did life with. And I think looking at these things, it makes it all a little bit more real, a little bit more personal, a little bit more we can have them in our thoughts. So as we go through this book of Philippians, you know, keep these people in the forefront of your minds. These were the people that were starting the church. So whenever Paul is writing this letter, we don't have an anonymous letter that we don't really know who it's written to or the context of which it's written or any of those types of things. We have people that we can see, names that we know of. One. But often you get the letter and you read it, and sometimes you can kind of go, well, what was actually going on? And who was there? Who was receiving this letter? Did they just walk up front, you know, as if Colin was up earlier and be like, right, well, we got another letter from Paul. Let's read this. And then he becomes really unpopular really fast because he's like, well, and you guys know. But imagine being these people who lived life with Paul and then getting the letter and going, hey, guys, guess what? Paul's written us a letter. Let's just check it out and see it. And the faces light up because their friend has communicated with them. But the thing that I want to really kind of take away from this more than anything else is the principle of loving and living with people in church. Us being new members of the church, a lot of you, we don't know incredibly well. We're trying to make our way around to get to know everybody, and all those kinds of things. But one of the things that me and Becky were talking about that's the other day, one of the things that we really long for is closeness and connection with people in this church. And I think that's the key for most people that are involved in church. Often you can look past the little things that go on, because more often than not, people come into the church for the community aspect of it. People come into and joining together as brothers and sisters. And even that, you know, is a phrase that's just almost kind of thrown about these days. But, you know, look to the people next to you. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the ones who have been adopted into the kingdom with you. And sometimes we can look at our siblings and just get on perfectly. And sometimes we can look at our siblings and just think, why are you like that? And we have our ups and downs, our highs and lows. But remember that the unity that we have together, the unity that we have in Christ, that we have been bought in, that we have been purchased, and that we can call God our Father, and that us together as brothers and sisters get to worship Him. And the cool thing is that we get to encourage each other to worship Him better. And I think, especially now, as we have this awkward time in church, in this church, of we don't have a pastor, we don't have somebody that is kind of the one that's saying, right, well, come on, we're going to do this and we're going to do that necessarily. So this is a perfect opportunity to be able to encourage each other all the more as we go through this weird time of no pastor. This is a good opportunity to get closer to one another, to have more relationship than before. I mean, straight away, whenever me and Becky first walked through the doors, we knew that this was a church of people that loved each other. And then once we got on the WhatsApp group, could really tell that everyone loved each other. You know, and I've never seen anything like it. I've been in church pretty much my whole life. I've never seen people communicate with each other in the way that which people in this church do. The encouragement of prayer, the encouragement of songs, the encouragement of scripture. Not even daily. That happens, I've seen a lot. But not even daily. A lot. My phone is always bling, 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 bling. And always seeing Collins like, 10, this is the 10 songs you should listen to today, and the 10 other verses too, and Daniel and his verses and all those kinds of things. But the thing is, and I think sometimes you can look at it and go, are these guys ever off their phone? But then you can look at the real reason, and the heart is because they want to encourage everyone in this church about the love that they have in Christ and encourage you to go deeper in your walk with Him, to step next to you, grab your shoulder side by side as brothers to walk into the kingdom together. So we've entered into this unknown period of time. It could be, I mean, I was thinking about it this morning. Matthew left in August. We're in January now. And so, you know, in some ways it seems like it was just yesterday, but at the same time, time has ticked on, hasn't it? But this is a good opportunity, especially I think as the new year starts, of looking at ourselves, looking at the people around us, and seeing how can we all the more encourage each other and challenge each other and build each other up and have those difficult conversations in love. You know, oh, I don't know about this, but here, try this instead. And that's one of the things that we see throughout all of Philippians, is that there's this challenge in love. A soft challenge. You know, often, like I said, Paul, with all these other books, he just hounds them with stuff. He's like, who are you? Who do you think you are? You have missed this mark so bad. Whereas we have in Philippians this constant theme. And I think it's because you have people who in other circumstances would never mix, would never meet up, but find this unity together in Christ, and it becomes this special moment. And I think that's one of the things that we have in this church, if I'm completely honest. We have this special bond. There's just a connection here that I haven't really seen before in church, of love and of unity. Everyone singing on the same hymn sheet for the pushing of the gospel. And so my prayer is that we would be able to join in with that more. That we'd be able to push forward more. That the new pastor that comes into this place goes, man, this church is a united brotherhood and sisterhood. That everyone is, I've never seen anything like it. And my prayer personally is that I'd be able to connect more with people. I know COVID is becoming an awkward situation with being able to connect. You can't really connect via Zoom. You can have your digital coffee together. But I am genuinely looking forward to the day to where we can all be together again, having meals together, being able to go out for brews together, all those kinds of things. So as we go through this, let's just keep that in mind. Have that be in the forefront of our thoughts as we go through Philippians. And it's not going to be kind of like this. I think today is pretty much a one-off when it comes to everything. We're going to actually dive in more to it. But I wanted to set the tone and kind of the grab a little bit of the understanding of the characters that we're going to be reading about and who this letter is to, why Paul is writing it in the context and the tone of which he is. Why is it so set apart from it? And I think more often than not, it's because of the people that he's writing to. People that love God, that are encouraging one another, that are praying for one another, that are doing church well. And my prayer is that we would continue to do that as well and be imitators of that as we go through. So let's just pray, and then we're going to have a final song.